This is a reading from the book of Joshua 24, 14 through 18 and 24. Joshua said to all the people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in this land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And this is the word of the Lord.
You can remain seated while we introduce this song to you. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." We'll just do the first part of the song.
The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid?
Join us with that part.
The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is light. The Lord is my light.
Will you join me in prayer? And gracious God, we come to you today with a heart filled with gratitude. And God, in the song says, we will trust in you. We will remain in you. Because God, you have remained in us. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, an opportunity to experience your goodness, to experience your peace, an opportunity to be able to lay all our needs, our prayers, our desires at your feet. So God, we say, have your way. God, we say, have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Would you fill this place with your presence? Would you touch the hearts of your people, your children? Would you allow us to be renewed by you again? And God, as I speak these words, God, I pray that you would strengthen me in a way that only you can. Would you allow us to be able to hear the things of you and be careful to do what you've called us to do? We honor you and we praise you and we give you glory. For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For it is in your Son Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen, amen. Well, hello, church family. Hi. Yes, you're getting there. You're going to get there. My name is Danny Kilgore. For those of you who do not know, I am the new lead pastor here for Church Without Walls Berkeley. And I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those who, as Tim said, who are joining us for the first time, who have come a few times or who call this place your home, or those who are listening right now to the recap. We thank you for choosing CWOW as your place to worship and celebrate the goodness of God. Your presence here is a gift and a blessing to this beautiful faith community. We are in a new series called This Sounds Like Fun. Into the Promised Land as One. This series is about embracing new leaderships and new seasons, which can be exciting and also challenging. This three-part series invites us to look at Joshua and his transition as the new leader of Israel and how, with a few biblical principles, we as a church can model Joshua's way and enter into our promised land, united as one. Amen? All right, so last week, we took a look at Joshua's act of courage and how his courage to lead helped the Israelites follow God. And today, I want to dig a little deeper. You know, having courage to keep going and moving forward is honorable. You know, some of the best soldiers receive awards for having courage in the face of adversity. But don't get me wrong, that courage doesn't come by snapping our fingers. No, it takes us leaning into something we don't always like in the moment. That courage is the outer layer of something more profound. And depending on who you talk to, showing courage in times of transition in leadership or in transitions of any parts of our lives, calling us to lean into this four-letter word can leave a bit of taste in your mouth. I'm referring to the call to obey. Our call to obedience. You know, to stand encouraged through transitions as followers, we must tap into our willingness to be obedient. That's why today's sermon is called Simon Says, Imitation of Faith. You know, people with little to no understanding of faith believe that Christians are primarily here on earth to follow unfounded rules. And when Christians fail to exercise perfect obedience to these rules, which, mind you, they have never followed themselves, okay, they throw the faith baby out with the bathwater. But what those people fail to realize is Christians didn't enter into this world with perfected obedience. We have to learn how to be obedient. And matter of fact, we have to learn how to obey even when God isn't explicitly around us. We must figure out what's coming from God and what's not. See, the world would like us to believe that obeying God is like a game of Simon Says. See, in this game, your primary aim is to learn how to follow the commands from Simon, God, our leader, and obey them as quickly as possible. They see Simon's job as to trip us up. And they feel Simon's voice is unclear. The directions come too fast or careless. And in the end, they feel they will risk the consequence of losing everything if they perform his directions wrong. Family, I'm here to tell you, that is not what obedience to God is. If we apply this mindset of obedience as trying to get everything perfectly right, what does that create? Nothing but a bunch of people focused on perfection and beaten down by guilt and shame when they make mistakes. That, my friends, is the opposite of the will of God for our lives. In chapter 24, amen, we find an old Joshua ready, preparing for his last days and offering some final instructions to the people of Israel. See, Joshua courageously led the people into the promised land, and they were eager to inhabit it. However, Joshua has experienced these people before. He knows that obeying the Lord has been a struggle for them, okay? And as Joshua begins to transition the people into the future without him, Joshua offers these three significant pieces of wisdom. First, Joshua shares that obedience is a choice. Joshua 24, 14 and 15 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Verse 15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, so I like rules. I'm not like a goody two-shoes or anything. I just see rules as a way to keep order, to understand processes and structures. Now, as a child, though, I didn't have that same relationship with obeying rules. See, I saw rules as an invitation to ask why, or to say things like, well, that doesn't seem fair. Now, growing up in a Southern household in the 80s and 90s, that posture didn't always yield the most desirable results. Okay. So the parenting of three women influenced my life. My grandmother, my mother's oldest sister, and my mom. These three women had very different views on what it meant to obey. Now, my grandmother was old school. She was traditional. She was a Southern Black Christian woman from Louisiana who led with a heart of gold and an iron fist. Okay. There was no such thing as gentle parenting back then. Okay. When she gave a command, you followed it and immediately. Let's just say I got well acquainted with that willow tree in our front yard. Remember, I told you, it wasn't no gentle parenting back then. My aunt, though, was an educator. She had a degree in psychology and a master's degree in education. She liked to use reverse psychology. She would say stuff like, yeah, you probably won't be able to eat all those beans anyways. I mean, you're so small. She knew I hated being told what I'm incapable of. That approach works sometimes, not all the time. My mom, though, liked to give her expectations. She would remind me of how hard she worked to provide for me and share the possible outcomes of any decision I would make. She would always say things like, every choice has an outcome. It can be a blessing or it can be a consequence. You choose. My mom gave me an invitation to obey her willingly. She didn't force me into submission or use trickery or trick phrases that, in my opinion, patronize my intelligence. No, she would tell me to choose, knowing what the result of either choice would be. See, that opened my eyes to want to trust her. It helped me to see a new view of what obedience looked like, and it gave me a heart to want to please her. And when I didn't make the best decisions, her correction towards me felt like an act of love and connection. See, in this chapter, Joshua is offering the Israelites a choice. He knows that up to this point, obeying and following God has been similar to a game of, say, Simon Says. When Moses said, God said, go, they went. When Joshua said, God said, have courage, they stood boldly. But now, the actual test of obedience is here. Joshua asked them, can you follow God even when the old way of living is still all around you? Can you commit to following God by doing the most radical thing, turning away from the ways of your ancestors and obeying the law of the Lord, even if no one is there to convince you otherwise? Will you obey God to experience a deeper relationship with the Lord? You see, for Joshua, the choice was clear. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. His question was, what were they going to do? Family, I believe God is posing that same question to us. What will we do? In such a pivotal moment in the life of our church, we will be met with a choice. Will I follow God and trust his new leader? Will I choose obedience or disobedience when faced with stepping into something new? You know, most of us aren't children refusing to eat vegetables or teenagers determining whether staying out past curfew is worth the consequence of losing our car privileges. No, our choice is more weighty than that. The decisions we make individually and collectively can unite us or divide us. Family, when we're faced with a decision, with this decision, I want us to look beyond ourselves. Look to the future of the promise. I believe that God is urging us not to see the choice of whether to obey and follow a new leader, but instead to see this as a choice to first and foremost obey God. And in that, we will begin not just to trust God, but trust the God in one another. See, in Joshua's final words, he offered the Israelites the choice to choose obedience. And he did this because our obedience clarifies our call. Joshua 24, 16, 17. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all nations, though, which we traveled. Some of you may have heard the phrase blind as a bat. You know, that expression of how a bat flies, which might resemble someone stumbling about because they can't really see. So if you've ever used that phrase, it wholeheartedly describes me. Okay. I am visually challenged. Without my glasses or contact lenses, I cannot see. Somehow it affects my ability to hear too, though. I'm serious. I kid you not. My husband could wake up in the morning and ask me something, and without fail, I'll say, well, wait, I cannot, I don't know what you're saying. Let me get my glasses. The worst part is if I mistakenly knock them off on the floor in the middle of the night. Can you imagine trying to locate something that helps you see when you cannot see? Oh my gosh, amen corner. That is the most counterproductive task I could ever imagine. I've worn some form of corrective lenses since the second grade. I remember the day my grandmother took me to the optometrist for the first time. She was headed out to run an errand, and we'd come to a stop sign that led into the highway. And we needed to take a left for our destination. So I was sitting in the passenger seat, and my grandmother told me to look to the right and tell me if something's coming. And I said with confidence, no, ma'am, all clear. Now, instead of driving off, my grandmother was a little cautious of my confidence. She inched out and boom, a brown car came flying past. My granny slammed on the brakes, looked at me and said, oh, no, we going to take you get your eyes checked today. When the doctor confirmed that I needed glasses, y'all, I cried. I did not want glasses because I feared being called names or feeling different. But my grandmother assured me that the glasses would help me see better. And when I put them on for the first time, it was like the world turned on the lights. I was reading every word and every sign as we drove home. I was pointing to trees that all of a sudden had leaves. All this time, I was walking around with blurred vision. And it took someone else to recognize that my vision was blurry and I needed help to clarify my sight. Family, choosing obedience is like wearing glasses. Without them, when you can't see, you walk around thinking you're doing the right thing, not knowing why you keep bumping your head or running into objects. Or worse, when you are blurred vision, you only can see silhouettes and shadows of what appear to be vision. When our vision is blurred and someone points it out, sometimes we refuse to embrace that change. But what happens when that refusal helps us or causes us to miss a sign that points to our destination, or a sign that might have protected us from destruction? Choosing obedience is like putting our glasses on for the first time. You're not able to just see, but everything around you clarifies. When Joshua gave the Israelites a choice to obey God or continue to worship idol gods, I believe that Joshua was taken aback by their enthusiastic confidence. We also will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua at this point could have said, okay, great. I'm glad that's settled and we could have moved on. But Joshua sternly replied to them, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. There are so many benefits to having elders among you in a community. One of those benefits is they have seen certain events play out time and time again. And though the players may change, they know all too well that the results will remain the same unless a strategy shifts. In this case, Joshua seems to have a longer view of the track record of the Israelites based on his long experience with them. Joshua is stern, not to be mean, but to clarify their call. He knew what they couldn't see and their excitement of this new, fresh context in which they found themselves in would soon wear off and they'd be faced with the choice to obey. He needed them to remember that the call to obedience came at a price, and that price would be to have faith to see what they could not see. See, while our ability to clarify our call through obedience takes an abundant amount of faith, faith is an essential part of our religious life. You know, the Bible declares that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Obedience is the visible expression of our faith. Our faith is the spiritual glasses that helps us pursue obedience. You know, faith and obedience are inseparable. You know, the fundamental factor that broke the relationship between God and humankind was disobedience. Our faith is clarified through our act of obedience. And if a person is confident in their faith, but disobeys God's word, they cannot be said to have faith. Family, one thing about me is I have faith. Out of this world, beyond the galaxy of faith, build a tower, Babel 3.0 kind of faith. I'm not going to do that, I promise. And though I'm not a gambling woman, I put my money on it that some of y'all in here have that radical kind of faith too. Am I right? I thought I was. But you don't receive that level of faith without a desperate desire to obey God. It will take us putting on our spiritual faith glasses so that we can clearly see the call God has on the life of this church in this season. When we choose to obey God and allow our obedience to clarify the call, it's inevitable that our obedience will lead us to God's blessings. Joshua 24 and 31. And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him." In verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the leaders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So I shared that my family and I love to watch movies. And one of the most inspiring movies I watched a few years ago was King Richard. That film depicts how Richard Williams, the father of Venus and Serena Williams, stood firm against all odds on the promise God gave him about his daughters and their unfathomable tennis talent. A man with a limited education who grew up in South Central LA, who took, as he says, two ghetto girls from the projects and pushed them into becoming the greatest tennis players of our time. Becoming those types of star athlete takes courage, it takes strength, but beyond anything, it takes a discipline to be obedient. Throughout that movie, I watched powerful scenes. However, two scenes struck out to me the most. The first was when Richard pulled Venus out of the junior tournaments for 2 years, a move that everyone around him questioned, including Venus. However, Richard had a plan that he believed was aligned with God's will, and he chose to stick with that plan, a plan that would initially and ultimately lead his 14-year-old daughter to play at Wimbledon and almost beat the reigning champion after Venus had not played or competed for over 2 years. The second scene that inspired me was when her little sister, Serena, stood staring at the Wimbledon court. She was discouraged. She was disappointed because she knew that she had something inside her. She could see what she believed was there but for her destiny, but she couldn't take a hold of it because someone else, her sister, stood in front. Her father, Richard, saw her looking, and he began to encourage her. He said in so many words, "I held you back in your sister's shadow because I knew you could handle it. I knew you would fight for it." And as Serena stood looking out in the court, he delivered one of the most powerful quotes. He watched her and he said, "Go on, take it in. You're up next." Family, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Our obedience to God will always lead us to his blessings, but our disobedience will lead us to destruction. If those girls hadn't trusted his wisdom and plan that God gave their father, where would they be? What would they be doing? Because of their undeniable ability to lean into obedience, they became the greatest tennis players of all time. The Israelites encountered many challenging situations during their journey through the desert. Do you think God led them through the desert where there was no food and no water because he had no plan and no power? Absolutely not. Deuteronomy 8:1-2 says, "God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Obedience is not a stairway to heaven or the final steps that we complete when Jesus complete what Jesus started. It is the one test that distinguishes between genuine faith and counterfeit faith. It's the kind of faith that leads us to experience all that God has for us. Family, throughout this next season of ministry together, we may encounter various challenging situations. We might even feel this journey of faith has led us to a spiritual desert. But I know one thing for sure and two things for certain. If we stay obedient to God, choose not to revert back to our old ways, we will experience God's blessings for this church. We will see a harvest of blessings if we faint not. I want to go ahead and invite the worship leaders back up. And as they come, I'm going to invite them to play softly as I ask you to consider this. Where are you in this new season? Are you battling whether to obey God or turn away from God? Have you chosen to obey God but struggle to see the call he has on your life clearly? Are you in a season where you are wandering in the wilderness, wondering when the blessings of your obedience will manifest in your life? I want to encourage you and say, let you know this, that the future of this church, the future of your children, the futures of those unsaved loved ones that you pray for every night is not dependent on our sincerity, on our faithfulness, or even our obedience. The future of God's children is dependent upon God, on God's faithfulness, on God's mercy, on God's powerful words, and on God's transformation of hearts. You know, and just like Joshua sensed after his death, Israel would go on to suffer severe consequences for centuries of forsaking God, a result that drove them out of the land they were promised. But in the end, God brought Israel back to the land, not because who the people were, but because who God was and who God is. God is both just and faithful. Family, I pray that through it all, through every transition that you may face in your life, you will remember that no matter what lies ahead, God is the one who brings blessings to this house. God is the one who answers your prayers. God is the one who will be committed to making sure that you are guided and led straight to the cross. Even when we fail to obey him, God will remain faithful because of his love, because of his mercy, because of the power of him to lead us towards a family of reconciliation. Family, can we stand and worship God? To worship him not for what he will do, not for what he's already done, but simply because of who he is. Because of who he is in your life, and because who he will continue to be. Because the God we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Let's worship God.